We are continuing our study of the covenants of God and appreciate your presence this morning. We do have outlines that are on the table if you don't have one. Of course, we'll certainly be using the PowerPoint that will have the outlines. As I've mentioned in every class, that we're doing this study because we're dealing with foundations. Foundations of how God works with man, God's eternal plan, how he executed that plan. But also another reason why we're teaching this is I do believe that in many places these foundations are not being taught, and you're beginning to see creep within the church some fundamental misconceptions of the covenants of God that really will change everything in terms of how we understand God's will from the plan of salvation to other things. And so this is a very, very important study. And we've so far talked about in lesson one about the blessing of having a covenant with God. You remember, whenever you deal with covenant, really we're dealing with a relationship with God. We're dealing with a God who loves us, who will provide for us. A covenant is a good thing, but a covenant also will have instructions. It will mold us. It will change us. In lesson two, we started last week, we talked about God's purpose in the Old Covenant, and we talked about this question, this highly theoretical question is, why didn't God just go ahead and send Jesus right after Adam sinned? Why wait? Now, as I realize, sometimes we can ask some questions that the Bible may not directly answer. I do know that the Bible says this, that God did his plan having one covenant and then another, sending Jesus that gives us the new covenant. He did it because it was the absolute right time to do it. And that was based on Galatians 4:4 that it was at the right time, in the fullness of time, that Jesus came. And so whatever speculation we have, we know God did it the best way, the way to save the most people. And so we began to talk about, and again, this is reviewing Roman numeral 1 on lesson 2. We wanted to make a very strong point that the old covenant was limited to the Jewish nation. It was a covenant that was working God's plan to Abraham. And God's plan to Abraham, there would be a specific line of descendancy from which there would come a nation. That nation would have a land, and from which Jesus would come and bless all the earth. And that was the Jewish nation. Now, the old covenant talks about a new that was going to come, Jeremiah 31:31. And what we're going to find by the very nature of the gospel, this new covenant is going to have to involve all men because God's plan eventually involves all men. But the first covenant involved the specific descendants of Abraham. And there was a reason for that. And again, to give you book, chapter, and verse on this. And by the way, the old and new covenant don't fight each other. We'll be talking about that. This is a plan. They work together. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. But when we talk about the Jewish nation, let me just move. Yeah, Deuteronomy 5. Here's the critical verse, and there's other verses along these lines. It's that when God was giving this covenant, he made it very clear. This is with you, the Jewish people. It wasn't even with Abraham. Abraham was not under the old covenant. Let that sink in. Abraham was not. But God's people were, after they came out of Egypt, they became a new nation, Deuteronomy 5:1. It says, and Moses called all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak to your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. Remember in lesson one, this covenant that God gave, it was a covenant that was to mold these people. And we'll talk about that in a minute. And that, and we mentioned last week that, you know, ultimately we want all the families of the earth to be blessed. And that God was, what's God going to do now? He's going to take this Jewish nation and teach him about him. Get them to know God. Get them to know his ways. Again, we're reviewing, so we'll pick back up and have some discussion in a minute. But let's go back. I'll be using this in my sermon this morning as well. God wanted a people to know who he is. God, when he has a covenant, it's not just to give us something, but it's to change us. And God in His plan wanted a people that knew Him. And from these people, Jesus would come. And we're going to see some great significance in terms of the spread of the gospel, the new covenant, by how He worked His plan. But just again, as review, verse 44. It says, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourself. You shall be holy, for I am holy." God's covenant was to teach about Him, about His nature. Now, let's talk about this. I think we ended up on this discussion last week, but let's talk about this. Old covenant, new covenant. Romans 1:16. Have you noticed, as you look in the New Testament, as the new covenant is given, Jesus has died, the old has been nailed to the cross, now the gospel is to be taken to the whole world. Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Now notice this, "for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Why? Here we have practical, execution now. Gospel's being taken to the whole world. Who are the apostles? What nation did all the apostles come from? Jews. And now they're about to go to where? To the Gentiles. Now let's think about it. Let's just right now, you and I are the apostles in the first century. And let's say we're going to go to, let's say, Ephesus. You show up first day at Ephesus, where do you go? What's that? Synagogue. To the synagogue. You see, God's plan is, you can see God's plan from an eternal standpoint. Why are Jews in Ephesus in the first place? Yeah, you see, God during the Old Testament told about the people, they would fall away, they would be dispersed and come back, but not all of them came back. But those that remained still were in this covenant. They knew something about the nature of God, fulfilled prophecy, and so on. And so what you see in God's plan, doing it at the right time, the fullness of time, here we have ready-made people who would be very, very likely to believe in Jesus and hear the evidence. And so sometimes they say, "Well, Larry, why didn't Jesus come immediately? God had a plan to save most people." And you see other passages. The slide's not advancing. All right. Here we go. Good. All right. Acts 3:25, it says, "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant with God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'In you all your seed of the families of the earth should be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up His servant Jesus, sent Him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities." We see even as in Jerusalem, as Peter is speaking to those Jews, he points out this plan. The Jews are the ones who get the first opportunity. And in the book of Acts, you start with the Jews, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Okay, now, I want to get into the next section. And here we go. Let's now talk, and I don't know if we can finish it today or not. We're not going to be in a hurry. We don't need to be in a hurry. But I want to talk about three purposes of why God gave the old covenant. And let me just throw this out to you. If somebody can't throw this out to you, you can look at my outline and give my answer back, or you can just from the top of your head give the answer. Why did God give the old covenant? What are some things that the old covenant being given, that it did good in relationship to the coming of the gospel? We've already pointed out one thing about the people being scattered. But what else did the old covenant do in terms of God's eternal plan? Yes?
It laid out God's expectations.
It does. It talked about pursuing Him in holiness, repentance, humble hearts. Those kind of expectations? Yes. 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 Yeah. My sermon this morning is about this very thing, on accountability. And it's interesting. There's a lot of theories that's floating out here today, and I won't preach my sermon to you now. I'm tempted to. But there's a lot of theories today that almost take away the guilt of sin and accountability, as if that's a bad thing. Did you know can't know the good news until we know the bad news? We could go back to Romans 1:16 and then look at verse 17. The first thing we need to understand is accountability. What sin is, so we know that we need a Savior. Other observations, because you've just hit my point one. Other observations. Why the old covenant? Yes. I'm thankful, and this goes back to accountability, but not just what is sin, what the specific sins are, but it goes back to the holiness of God, which allows us to see sin in light of wanting a relationship with God. That's a very powerful concept I think we need to keep teaching on. I try to emphasize that. Yes. Yeah, Romans 15:4 is a great one that we could have hope in God. You know, God constantly delivers his people. He'll punish the wicked. He'll deliver the godly. We even see when Jesus on the cross, he could look back and say, you know, they were enthroned with the praises of God. God delivers people. Yes. That is right. There are things that are... Yes. You know, go ahead.
John 1:1-14 shows
yes.
God's plan before the very beginning of time.
Yes.
And but as you mentioned a while ago, he couldn't just send Jesus and start there. He had to provide a way for that vessel to come into this world.
Yeah. And you know what's neat? I love the eternal plan aspect, because when you look at this, the older I get, the more I begin to understand better about the Old Testament, the whole story of the Bible. The evidence there is a God. The evidence that God was working. It is amazing how you could have these writers over this lengthy period of time, 66 books, numerous different writers of different background, Old and New Testament, and this story works together, and you can see it. That, to me, is so powerful as we see the execution of his plan. Now, if y'all get all of that, we don't have to finish this lesson, but now we're going to go ahead and talk about those points in some way. But I hope you see that. See the big picture here. We can know there is a God and know the Bible. The entire Bible is God's Word. And so God's covenants were perfect for the cause it was intended, but the old covenant was never meant to be the whole show. Therefore, it was imperfect. It was perfect for God's cause, but imperfect in terms of accomplishing the eternal plan of man. And so notice, again, God by design wanted people, as they were under the old covenant, to say, you know what, I need something more. Hebrews 7:18. It says, for on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. Now, I want you to tell you, this is speaking of God's Word. Now, God's Word is perfect for the cause that it is given. The old covenant, by design, would cause people to say, well, okay, I see my sin, I see there's a Messiah that needs to come, but they can see that there's something more needed by design. It's not that the old law is imperfect in terms of its purpose. But notice some other verses. Hebrews 9 and verse 11, look at this one. For Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come, when the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. What we begin to see is that we have shadows of that which is the real or the complete. The old covenant gets you started. It's the schoolmaster. It gets you understanding about sin, the need of sacrifice, the need of a place to be before God in a tabernacle per se. But you begin to see like, well, let me ask you this. Again, we'll just throw this out for your discussion. If you were a Jew living in Jerusalem or even in the tabernacle, the tent that's being moved from place to place, and you look at the priest, the high priest, the other priest, you look at the animal sacrifice system, you look at the temple itself, what weaknesses might you see? If you want to go to God, you know how you have forgiveness in the old covenant? Where do you go to find forgiveness? Huh? Through, I didn't understand you. Yeah. You're going to have to go to the priest, and you're going to have to go to the sacrifices they offer. Where might you have some questions there? What would be some, huh? Yeah, that's right. Man, some of those priests were just terrible. I mean, you even look at, what is it, Eli's sons? You look at others. You look at the Jeremiah talking about the priest, you know, loving that. And so, you know, how about the high priest? They were always really godly men, right? Particularly at the time of Christ, right? You know, you might start seeing some things like, these are God's representatives and I've got to go through them. Let's suppose you had a really godly man that was a high priest. And let's say you're a young child and here's this man that's high priest and he's going to be your high priest throughout your whole life, right? If you live a long time, he's going to be your priest throughout your whole life, right? No, what's going to happen? He's going to die. I'm giving some references to the book of Hebrews, by the way, where we now have a high priest who never dies. We have a high priest who's always there. He doesn't go asleep. Here's one that is not unrighteous. He is without sin. And so again, you see my point? There could be some messages in your head while you're serving God under this covenant for the purpose it is given. You may say, you know, we need something more. And so that's the idea here. Let's talk about sin. Again, this is my lesson this morning, accountability. What should we see when we recognize we have sin? What should that cause? If you know I have sinned, let's say right now, you and I have recognized right now presently, I have sinned. If we have the right mindset, what should our next thought be? I have sinned, therefore I need to repent. I have sinned, I want to repent, therefore I need forgiveness. Now, in God, you know, one of the things, if you do not see your sin, salvation is not possible. You're even seeing the need of your salvation is not possible. And there's some doctrines being taught today. I'm getting into my sermon, so I don't want to get too deep into it. There's some doctrines being taught today that, you know, that almost takes away accountability of sin. That takes away the gospel. That takes away the gospel. Look at Galatians 3. Here, again, talking about the old covenant, purposes of the old covenant. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have come by the law. But Scripture has confined all under sin that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith. And by the way, the faith is representative of the New Testament here, the faith. You see the article there. Kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Couple of critical concepts here. Somebody explain this to me. Somebody explain verse 21. And the concept is, if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. What does that mean? Yes. Let's get this concept down, because this is a huge controversy right now as we're talking about our brethren that are maybe going down a different path in terms of their view of the old covenant, of the new covenant, of God's law. The Bible, Romans talks about it. I'll be talking about this in my sermon as well. What does law do if you have law and law alone? What is the purpose of thou shalls and thou shalt not? What's one of the purposes of that? We understand that it brings us more in the nature of God. We understand that. But let me tell you another thing. What does law do? Huh? It does convict of what? Yes, of sin. Yes. And that's one, again, that's one of the things that the purpose of the law was given. Can the law by itself save? Never, never. We're talking about law and law alone. You know, what we have in New Covenant, we have law, we have promises, we have a path of forgiveness. That all goes together. Don't completely throw out law. There's some people who completely throw out law. We'll talk about that in the sermon. But God wanted men to see their need of a Savior. He wanted men to see their sin so they could be more molded into the image of God, but they also needed a Savior. And that justification, what happens? You throw this at me if you would. You explain this to me, because I once had this concept. Before I really started studying my Bible, when I was a teenager in high school, I had a false concept about how to be right with God. How might a person think if they attempt to be justified by law? Have you ever heard of people doing that? By the way, the Muslims do that. Their concept of salvation is really strictly a way of being justified by law. Again, I know it's not a real concept that is genuine before God, but how might one think if they're trying to take approach to be justified by law?
Checklist.
Huh?
Checklist.
Yes, they have a checklist. That's one element. What else? It's within your power to achieve it. So give me a system within our power to achieve through law. It's not a right system, not right thinking, but it's very, very common thinking. Somebody appears before God. How are they thinking when the basis of law they're going to get in? What's the concept commonly believed of how somebody with the list of law along, they'll go to before God and they'll get in? There. The good old boy approach. I'm a good old boy. I do more good than bad. I'm a good guy. Yeah, I do some bad things, but you see, my good works are going to outweigh my bad works. That is very, very commonly accepted way. And the Muslims have that too. That's their system. What's the problem with the system? Not only is it false, what are some other problems with it?
Self-education.
Yeah. You exalt yourself, you know. What else? Now, actually, if you do something and I see it, it's bad, but if I do it, I kind of know some of my motivations. It's not as bad, you know that. That's what we do, don't we?
Yes.
Yeah. Get away with it. You know, how can you have any assurance with that? There's none. It's self-centered. Self, me, I get to do what I want to. And so again, what ought to be, if all you had is law and you see you didn't have a sufficient sacrifice, it ought to cause you to say, I need something more. Law identifies what sin is, Romans 7:7. Romans 7:12, here's a man without an adequate sacrifice looking at God's law. This is the right attitude we should have when we're under law and we're not forgiven. It says, therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin that it might appear sin was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment, notice this, might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Can I ask you a question about this? Is this person here is hurting, aren't they? They are struggling. There is a darkness they're dealing with. Is that good or bad for a person to get to this point? Is that good or bad? It is good. Why? What happens when you find that forgiveness? Yeah, there's godly sorrow that leads to repentance. But what happens when you have that forgiveness? When you're no longer a slave of sin, what should the result be? I don't know if I've got the outline here yet. Later on in Romans 7, at the end of Romans 7, guess what you do? You rejoice. To me, one of the powers in right now, us as Christians, being motivated, being thankful, is to know we're forgiven and to know what we've been forgiven from. That's good. And you know, and we get in trouble. I go back to Ashley, you know, sometimes, you know, we might not think of our sin as that bad. And we might think of, you know, God's been really thankful to have us because I was raised in a church. I didn't cuss and smoke and chew and do all these other things that people do. I've been a good guy. I've had a few sins, but, you know, not really bad. You know, what hurts us sometimes, and we don't see the enormity of what we've been forgiven of. Properly seeing law without sacrifice can help us. Okay, I've really nailed that point, I hope, but this is really important because it involves us right now in terms of our own thinking. How about this one? Another purpose for the old covenant, it says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. And we're going back to that thing about you're under the old law, you're watching this system work, and you're kind of going, some things are coming in your head. There's some weaknesses here. So we're going to come back to this verse. I think I've got a discussion. Let me see. Rather than struggle with a PowerPoint, there's a discussion question that I want us to get to. And yeah, here we go. I'm going to just move down to this. Let's just, because I want, and we'll go backwards if we need to here. But here, I want to get to the discussion part. Here we are. Here, let's just take the items of the temple and tabernacle. And we can see what God had under that system and what we have today. Class, lead me into a discussion right now of shadow and substance, of type and antitype. What things do we see in the Old Covenant Tabernacle Temple that we have the reality in Christ today? Let's talk about some things. What are some things you see? High priest. They had a high priest, but there were weaknesses in that high priest, wasn't there? We've already talked about it. The high priest dies, the high priest sins. Who is our high priest? Yeah. Yeah. Never dies, always stands before the right hand of God on our behalf. Wow. Yes. 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 Access to God, if you haven't heard this, access to God. In the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, only one man could go in. Our high priest is Jesus. When can we go to Jesus? Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Oh, we're priests. You see, that access to God, great. Just you look at the two and you go, wow, shadow, substance. Give me some more. Y'all doing great. Got a good class here. There's so many directions we could go.
Sacrifice,
absolutely. And that goes back to Hebrews 10. Where would there be some knowledge that the sacrifice, there's something lacking? What are some indications? Yeah. Why do you got to keep doing this? Ah, the sacrifice was never sufficient. Matter of fact, the sacrifice, and again, we could get into this as a more technical study toward later in the lesson, but the blood of bull and goats never provided forgiveness. It was the blood of Christ that went backwards. But still, it was by faith, even then, they were saved by that sacrifice because they did what God said. But there should be people saying, hey, wait just a minute, got to do it every year? We got to keep offering animal sacrifices. Why not one taking care of it? See, that ought to make us think. Any others? That's really helped with the critical areas. But
Circumcision.
Now, circumcision in this case was of the covenant to Abraham, and of course it was required of those under the old covenant as well. And circumcision under the old covenant was the cutting off of the foreskin of males. What is it under the new covenant? In Colossians 2, it's the cutting off of the body of sins. When one is baptized, it's forgiveness. There's also in the Old Testament and New a circumcision of the heart. That's both old and new. But the circumcision in terms of old and new contrast is the removal of sins. Colossians 2:11-13. Great. This kind of thing I'm thinking about. What others? What other type antitypes do we have? Yeah, oh yeah. Yeah, yeah. As a matter of fact, we can see this. You know, Jews ought to understand Jesus as Savior. Who's Jesus? Here, the Old Testament form of worship foreshadowed the work of Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John 1:29. As we look back, we can see the Passover of the Old Covenant. The Jews could see that. And now what we have in Christ, we have that Passover, that perfect Passover. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly our unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Could you see why the Jews ought to accept the gospel? And how we today can look back and go, wow, look at this. I can go back to lesson one. You know, some people got some really strange ideas about the old covenant. They're thinking that it's a different God in the old covenant. And they got the old covenant pitted against the new. People that don't understand God's eternal plan. Okay. That has covered my main points in that section. But here's another one, and we'll probably end the class on this. One other area, fulfilled prophecy. We're at a time, brethren, we need to learn more about evidences. We need to teach people who do not believe the Bible is inspired. And we need to look and let them look at the Bible just as nothing more than a historical document. Start there. You don't have to accept it as the Word of God. And I like to deal with evidences of the resurrection, of eyewitness testimony. But another realm of evidence that was used in the book of Acts was fulfilled prophecy. It is powerful. We need to learn about that. We need to learn to talk about that freely with others in our nation that is going further and further away. The truths are just as powerful today as it is then. Here Jesus could look at those Jews that were arguing with him. They hated him. Their minds were closed to him. But he could say this boldly. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Let me throw out another thing to you real quick. You could throw out to me. Give me some of your favorite fulfilled prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament. What are some of your favorite verses that you could use to convince somebody else that Jesus is the Christ? Isaiah 53. Matter of fact, there's four servant songs in Isaiah. 42... 49, 50, and 53. 52, 53, actually. Great, I love that. If you sometimes take the Lord's Supper, read some of these servant songs. You read about first bell? Okay. Any other prophecies? Psalms 22, my favorite. That's my number one. That's the number one I like to use. If you're not familiar with these, get familiar with them. There's many, many more. And so, as throwing this out to you this morning, if you can't think of many, let us, you in your mind, begin to have some. Go ahead and be developing some of your thoughts of the prophecies, of things that you can present to others. I love watching a prospect, like in Psalms 22, where crucifixion is described in detail, the language of Jesus' enemies are described, the actions of their enemies are described. And I remember several times where I'd mention somebody, this is over 1,000 years before Jesus was born, this was written. I've seen some people break into tears. And they were very shocked. And most people who've ever studied it, you know, it makes them take a step back and go, wow, God really was working a plan. Jesus didn't die by accident. This is a very, very powerful approach. And again, Peter... You know, again, Acts 3:18, by those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. And then he told them to repent. Okay. Other comments, questions? I'm enjoying our study. There's a lot to cover in this quarter. I'm wanting to lay the foundations till we can get to the point where we talk about some of the misconceptions. While waiting for that second bell to ring, let's just reemphasize the Old Testament and the New Covenant Testament work together. When Jesus died on the cross, he pointed out all was accomplished, it is finished. He's referring to the fulfillment of prophecy. When Jesus gave the Great Commission in Luke 24, he says, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Don't you ever think that the old covenant is contrary to the new. Jesus over and over in his ministry talked about this as fulfillment of prophecy. And so again, that's a very powerful teaching tool that we could use. And I think we've already looked at, Acts 3:18. We've already looked at that. One more verse we talked about at the beginning of the study. Do not think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. All right. Thank you for your participation this morning. Kingdom. Oh, yeah.